Good morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll be reading from this morning. Verses 18 through 20. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ.
Good morning. It's good to be here. I'm thankful to see that each and every one of you are here this morning. We have several that are visiting with us. We want to say a special thank you, and we're glad you're here. We hope while you're here, you know that we want you, and we hope you feel welcome. And we encourage you to stick around and give us a chance to shake your neck or hug your hand, and we'd be glad to introduce ourselves and talk and visit a while and see how we could help and serve you. Also, if you haven't already taken the liberty of doing it, there is a yellow visitor card there where you can indicate needs you might have. Not only give us a record of your attendance, but maybe you were interested in a Bible study or a Bible study by correspondence that was mailed to you, or maybe you just had a nagging question about God or the Bible that you wanted to address. I'd be happy to sit down with you, and I know the elders would as well. And so maybe you have some sort of need. We hope you'll point that out to us and let us help you. And we hope you'll be back. And we hope you're edified while you're here. And part of that edification is the worship we do together. And part of that worship is a lesson or message from God's Word. And this morning I begin a series of lessons that I don't know. I believe there'll be four, but I'm never good at promising that because I might throw another one in there. But we're beginning a series of lessons that is, well, somewhat elementary. You know, the Bible uses the term first principle. The idea that we're looking at something that, unfortunately, a percentage of the audience will say, I've heard a sermon on that before. I understand that. I appreciate that basic truth. I appreciate that simple doctrine. If that's you this morning, can I give you some advice? Maybe jot down a note or two. It's interesting to me that when I go over elementary principles, often people will say, well, I already know that, and they kind of tune out. But then they are naive enough to believe that they'll know what to say if they ever get a study with a friend, and yet they're ignorant. They don't know. They're intimidated. I don't know how I would explain that to someone in my family. I don't know how I'd explain that to somebody at work. Well, why'd you tune out when I preached a whole sermon about it? So maybe this would be a good time to get your mind wrapped around this basic truth that needs to be explained to the religious world. As we talk over the next several weeks about the church, we're going to look at some first principles as they apply to the church. I will tell you that my whole purpose in this series of lessons is to address one question. And that question I will pose next week as the title of my lesson. And that is the Church of Christ a denomination? That's a good and fair question that needs to be examined. And so I want to examine that next week, but the truth is I'm examining it through this whole series of lessons. See, I don't believe I can dive into that topic like I want to without laying this foundation first. So let's talk about some first principles, some basics about the church as the New Testament describes it. So here we have this very known little game or hand gesture that we teach our children. I don't know if you're familiar with it. I hope you are. I'd assume you are. You'd say, this is the church, and this is the steeple, and open it up, and inside are all the people. Anybody remember that? Okay, just me and three other people. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but that little, I don't know what you call it, hand gesture is a fallacy. In other words, it's false, it's not true, it's erroneous, it's not doctrinally sound. The idea that you have the church and then inside you have the people. You know, a lot of times when we say the word church or the concept of church, a lot of folks think of this, or maybe this, or this, just depending upon which generation you grew up. If you're older, you might think about this, or you might think about this, or something more modern, like akin to our building, like this. And we say, I'm going to church. And we have this idea and we have this mindset that the church is the walls and the pews and everything you see here. Well, that's just not biblically accurate. It's just not biblically accurate. And so I want to talk about that today. The church is basically the Lord's people. The Lord's people. That's what we're talking about. What is the church as we describe it in the New Testament? Now, in just a second, on a future slide here, I'm going to look at the word ekklesia, I'm going to look at the word church, and we're going to talk about that. But first, I think we need to understand the fallacy of this little maneuver here. This is the church, this is the steeple, and then here are the people. No, the people are the church. Let's talk about that. What is the church? Well, the church is the Lord's people. I want to go to Acts chapter 8. I think this is one of the simplest ways to explain this truth. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we'll read the first few verses together. What's going on here is the church is in Jerusalem pretty much exclusively. And then there begins to arise some persecution and they become scattered. And we read in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, now Saul was consenting to his death, speaking of the death of Stephen. That's what chapter 7 is about. At that time, the great persecution arose against, now note this, the church. Great persecution arose against the church. Well, does that mean that there was great persecution of these fortified structures? Oftentimes, the church met in people's homes, incidentally. Were they going around tearing up their homes, persecuting their homes? Now, as we think about that, and we look at Acts chapter 8, and we keep reading, look at verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Listen. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering house and dragging off men and women. Well, the church was men and women. When we talk about the church, we're talking about people, not the building. This is the church building. This is it's sometimes called the church house. It's just a building. But the people represent the church. And here we have no greater illustration than that. He persecuted the church. That was the people. Let's think about that. There are many illustrations that we're told, and I won't look all these verses up, but there are many ways in which we are given the advantage of a description of the church or the people of God. Sometimes it's referred to as the body of Christ. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Great chapter that talks about and describes God's people being like a body. Now, in my body, I'm fortunate. I have two arms. I have two legs. I have 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 eyes, 2 ears. One big old giant bulbous head. I have all of these features that make up my body. And he's talking about the individuals making up this collective group. And that collective group being the church. Now, we also see a reference to the family or household of God. God's family. That's 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Where Paul says to Timothy, if I'm delayed in coming to you, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God or household of God, which is the church. We might say household or family. All right. We also have other ways this is described. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, for instance. There is described as God's field and we are the laborers. Remember, we're talking about the church. What is the church? Well, it's not this fallacy that it's the building, but it is the people. It's the body of Christ. It's the field of God. It's God's family. It's also described as God's house, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. And this describes that God is building up a house elsewhere. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's referred to as a temple. But we are individually the men. Remember, Acts chapter 8, it said the men and women that made up the church. These are the men and women who are part of God's people or the Lord's people. And they are like spiritual stones that are put in together to build a big house. Y'all with me? My arm makes up part of my body. The stones make up part of the house. And these represent the Lord's people. Is this making sense? All right. We could also see other ways, like I like this best. It's just simple. In Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at this toward the end of the lesson, in verse 41, those who gladly received the word and were baptized were added. In verse 47 said, and the Lord added daily those who were being saved to the church. So what is the Lord's people? Well, it's the saved. Now, we could just keep going here. I mean, we could say the redeemed, the reconciled. We could keep looking at these different ways the Holy Spirit describes a different group of people. Now, what is that group compared to? Well, rest of the folks in the world. And we'll talk about that here as we transition. So it's basically just the Lord's people. Incidentally, if you don't get all that written down in your notes, just let me know. I'll give you a copy of the presentation. But it's this idea of belonging to Christ. In Romans 16 and verse 16, it says in the Bible that the churches of Christ salute you. Churches of or belonging to Christ. We also see this is portrayed for us in several different ways. We read in our reading Matthew chapter 16, familiar verses to us. It says that Jesus spoke that he would build his church. Well, that means he's the builder. Now, if I go out here and I build a house, whose is it? Well, it's mine. I would be the builder. Now, you might argue it's the bank's, but you know, you'd be messing up my point. We also see that he's the purchaser. Acts 20 and verse 28, he purchased the church with his own blood. If I go down to the store and purchase a candy bar, whose is it? Mine. I'm the purchaser. So we talk about the churches of Christ, the Lord's people, the people of Christ, the body of Christ. He's also the redeemer of the body. He's the reconciler of the body. He's the savior of the body. He's the head of the body. Colossians 1 verse 18. Again, he is called the head of the body in Ephesians 5 verse 23, along with being the savior of the body. Okay, so as we talk about this first point, what are we going to describe as the first principles of explaining what the church is if we just go by the New Testament? It's not this little fallacy where we put our hands together and say this is the church and then inside the church is the people. No, uh-uh. What's inside? The actual people, the men and women who are part of or belonging to Christ make up the church. That makes sense? All right, and as part of that, we look at this idea of the called out. That's where we get the word church. Ekklesia in the Greek. Most of us know that. If you don't know a lot of Greek words, you know agape and you know ekklesia, I imagine. And so here's this term, ek, to mean out of, and klesia, a calling or to call. Ones who've been called out. All right? So let's think about this as we go to Ephesians chapter 2. I think Ephesians chapter 2 in this section is one of the best sections to describe the relation and the positional relation of the church to the world. And I think that's important. Now, I've mentioned this before, and you've probably heard me say it before, but there's only two places that you can be in here on this side of eternity. Just two places. You're either in the world or you're in the church. And the church is synonymous with the body of Christ, the redeemed, the reconciled, all these other phrases that we've looked at. It's just a positional relation. Let me see if I can describe what I mean by looking at the verses. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God, now here's our phrase, in the world. That's a position. If I say the cat is in the closet, where's the cat? In the closet. All right? If you are without Christ, without God, without hope, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and stranger to the covenant, where are you? In the world. All right? That's a positional relationship. There's only two. I'll show you. There's just two. And you know what those two equate to eternally? You can probably guess. If you're in the world, where are you going to be eternally? Hell, if you're in Christ, where are you going to be eternally? It's just that simple. I like things simple. I just do. All right, he talks about being in the world. All right, but we see a place of reconciliation that's also positional. Look at verse 14. For by him, speaking of Christ, is our peace, who made both one, speaking of Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both. Now, them both is Jew or Gentile, those who had a covenantal relationship with God and those who did not. Now, he's brought them together, but it's in a place. Remember the cat's in the closet? All right, keep reading with me. We're in verse 16. That he might reconcile them both, whether you're Jew, Gentile, and Galatians chapter 3 incidentally talks about this in verse 28. No matter what your background was or past or who you were, you could come into the body of Christ. Now, keep reading with me. Verse 16. That he might reconcile them both to God. Here's the end. In one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And has came to preach peace to you who are far off and to those who were near, that through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And he goes on to talk a little more about that. Now, you say, Brother Joe, I'm a little confused. You said we were talking about the church. You said it's in the world and in the church, but this says in the world you are without God, without hope, being alienated from God, or you are in the body, and there you are reconciled and have the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, well, look at Ephesians 1 and verse 22. Guys, let's not miss this. Ephesians 1, verse 22. It says there, and he has put all things under his feet, speaking of Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now look at verse 23, which is his body. The body of Christ and the church of Christ, the thing that's mentioned in Romans 16:16, the church of Christ, and what's mentioned is the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12 and elsewhere, same thing. Incidentally, we find synonymous also the kingdom and the church. Now that's another lesson for another day. I might throw it in the end of this series, but we've talked about it before. But here's this idea of being reconciled. I'm either in the world, or I'm in the church, or in the body of Christ, or among the called out, or in this relationship with God through the blood of Jesus, just in or out. That's what the church is. It's not the building. And as we think about that, we also see here this idea of how one is called out, because that's important. I want to go to 2 Thessalonians, read chapter 2, and look at verse 13 and 14. Remember, it's called out. That leads me to some questions. If the church is defined as called out, I want to know called out of what? I want to know called into what? And that will address my understanding of what this term means, the called out. Because if I'm the called out, I need to know what in the world that means. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 13 and 14. It says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What calls a fella? What calls someone? You ever heard the phrase the gospel call? Here's this idea of someone being in the location of the world. Remember, there's just two. You're either in the world or you're in Christ. And here they are in the world. I was in the world at one time. I was going about my business, enjoying the frivolity of life and the passing pleasure of sin. Life was pretty good as I knew it. And then I was hit square between the eyes with this reality of how Jesus died, why Jesus died, and what that meant to me. I didn't know that before. Now, it's funny. I grew up in a religious home. I went to a religious institution, was taught certain things that have Bible origins, many of them. But I didn't know the gospel. I didn't know the basics. I found a sense of foreignness about Jesus. Oh, I could tell you facts about him. But I really didn't understand why he died on the cross. I didn't really get that. I didn't wrap my mind around what that meant to me or how I unite myself with that or how I receive any benefits from that. But then I heard the simplicity of the gospel about how Jesus died on the cross for me. He died on his cross so that his blood might be something I could receive. And then he was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he rose from the dead. And he said, you can have that too. If you'll follow me, you'll never taste death. He told me I could live forever. He told me I could be like him. And so I learned that when I put my faith and trust in that, was willing to confess that I appreciated who Jesus was, and then I was buried in baptism, I received the forgiveness of my sins, and I aligned myself with the cross where that blood was shed. And then I rose like Jesus, a new creation, having that hope of being reconciled one day with my body and the bodily resurrection for the resurrection of the just. And I was once in the world, and then I came into this location, and guess where I was? I was in the church of Christ. I was in the body of Christ. I was in among the saved, the redeemed, the reconciled. I was in the kingdom. That's what the church is. That's the basics. It's just really... that's simple. Two locations. Now, you'll ask, well, how does that relate to our overall topic about denominationalism? I hope you'll join us next week. I hope you'll join us next week as we talk about how you can only be added to one thing, that there aren't additional things you can be added to. And we'll talk a great deal about that next week. And it really leads us into the segue of our final point as we really kind of conclude the lesson this morning. This is just simple, simple, simple. How do you become a member? How do you become a member of the Church of Christ? How do you become a member of the body of Christ? How do you become a member of the reconciled or the redeemed or God's field or God's spiritual house or God's temple? Well, it goes back to this idea of being called out. You have to know and appreciate the basics of the gospel. You just have to. You cannot come to the body of Christ. You cannot come to the church of Christ. You cannot come to the Savior, the reconciled, without a knowledge of the gospel. Without a knowledge of this basics that I just described to you. It's about that. It's kind of like, how do you get into the body? How you get into the body is the same way you get into the church, because they're synonymous. We talked about that. And Ephesians 1:22, incidentally, is not the only occasion where we see that. We see that again in the book of Colossians. But let's go over here to and look at a passage. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. How do you get into the body? We just noted the body and the church are synonyms of the same thing. So how do you get in the body? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, slave, free, doesn't matter. He's broken down those things that separated us, putting the ordinances away and saying everybody can come out of the world by the gospel call and can come into the body of Christ. And when I hear the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, I too have a choice to make. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Remember Mark 16, 15 and 16? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, believes what? The gospel you just preached to him. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now he who does not believe, incidentally, will not be baptized and thus they'll be condemned. Remember, two locations. Two locations. How do I get from in the world to in the body? I'm baptized in. How, and we'll talk about that here. How do I get to be part of this family of God? I'm going to ask you a question, a real simple question. How did you become a member of your family? I was born into it. Same thing. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Here we see a description of being not part of the body. Well, you see, we're baptized into the body, but here, the family of God. Something that would be integral and necessary if you were a Jew was to be of the lineage of Abraham, to be born that away. And here he uses that to describe being born again. Incidentally, if you want a cross-reference, you can read John chapter 3, where Jesus meets Nicodemus and talks about being born again, of the water and the Spirit. Again, this reference to baptism. All right, look at Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 26 and 7. Verse 26 and 7. It says, for we are all sons of God, or part of the family of God. If I'm his son, he's my father. And so here's this idea of being part of the family of God. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And thus you are sons of God. Now he was in the context talking about how a Jew is a son of God through Abraham. But we now are sons of God through faith specifically, Romans 3. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ more specifically. And when we are baptized even more specifically. Having that blood contact our soul. And so we're born again, as Nicodemus understood from Jesus, of the water and the Spirit. And we come out of the world and come into fellowship with God, communion with God, having access to God with the blood of Jesus. And that positional location is the church. Does that make sense? So we join the family of God the same way we get in the body of Christ and the same way that we're saved. Now let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Now, I'm going to build on this stuff in the next couple of lessons. And incidentally, the next couple of lessons are the most important. I mean, if this is a topic that you've struggled or tried or been intimidated by sharing with your family and friends and coworkers, invite them. Send them a copy of the email, MP3 link. Send them to the website. Share this information. Because, you know, there are reputations that the church has, and one of them is this idea. You think you're the only one going to heaven. You ever heard that? Well, if you ain't never heard that, you ain't never talked to nobody. And so here what we're trying to do is explain that by looking at the New Testament. Not by any type of elitist, superior position of look at me, but let's read the Bible. And so I think the next three lessons that we'll look at are extremely important, and I think this needs to be made available to your friends and family, whether you invite them or whether you share it with them. But let's look at Acts chapter 2. Familiar passages to many of us, I'm confident. We find this first gospel sermon of Peter. We see somewhat the conclusion of it as he's proven that Jesus is the Christ, appealing to his resurrection, appealing to the empty tomb, appealing to the nature of Jesus who was testified by his miracles, signs, and wonders, verse 22. And then he deals with all of the things relative to his resurrection. Makes somewhat of a conclusion in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They go on to ask in the next verse, well, what shall we do? What do we need to do about this? And so then in verse 38, Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to describe that that's a promise for generations to come, this hope of the gospel. And so he taught them the gospel that day, having the keys to the kingdom, if we look back to Matthew chapter 16. And so here we see their response. In verse 41, it says, those who gladly received the word were baptized. Well, what would that do? That would get you from being in the world to being in the body of Christ. That would get you from being in the world to being in the church of Christ. That would get you from being in the world to being in and among the saved, the reconciled, those who had the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's a good study for you. We're talking about this phrase, in Christ. Here's your homework assignment. Read Ephesians chapter 1 today. And then write down everything that in Christ includes. Now, I'll go ahead and give you a spoiler alert. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ, including the blood of Christ, salvation, reconciliation. But how do you get in Christ? You're baptized into Christ. And when you do that, you're in the body of Christ, you're in the church. All right, we keep reading. Acts chapter 41, they gladly received the word and were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added. Added to what? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look down to verse 47. These people were also praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's the church. It's not, you know, this is the church and this is the steeple and here are all the people. No, it's the people. It's the people that have been called out by the gospel and called into a relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Does that describe you this morning? Have you heard the gospel call, the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and what it means to you and how that blood can cleanse your sins and make you holy in the presence of God? You know, some of my favorite verses about, well, about salvation really, are found in Colossians chapter 1. Start reading about verse 19 through about verse 23. And it tells me, and I know me, it tells me that I can be holy and blameless and above reproach, listen to this, in His sight. In the sight of God, He can look at me and say, you're holy. Why? Because I'm good? Nope. Because He can look at me and see the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the day I obeyed the gospel and was added to the saved. Can you appeal to that day? Well, maybe that day for you is today. And so I offer you the invitation to come out of the world and come into the body of Christ. Or maybe you need to be reconciled, come back to your first love, rededicate your life, ask for the prayers of the church. I don't know. But I'm confident there are some spiritual needs in this room. And so we give you the opportunity while we stand and sing to come.